The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. The book of Hebrews, of course, is written to these Hebrews that were under pressure and really exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've come to that for a reason this evening. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Again and again I will be a father, and he shall be my son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. We see in that portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus is set forth. He is then spoken of throughout the book of Hebrews as better than Moses, better than the high priest, better than the Abram, and so on and so forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. And you'll see that he's exalted here in this first chapter as the Creator. If you look at verse 10, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. So God brought these material things into being, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. And we're pointing that out for a reason as we go along tonight, because Christian Science really is religion that denies the reality of matter, really, and everything really is in our imagination. But you can see there that the Lord Jesus Christ laid the foundations of the earth. Now, Christian Science really is a non-Christian sect. It was founded in New England by the lady there, Mary Baker Eddy. She was brought up in a congregational home, but she was severely injured in 1866, and she turned to the Bible and claimed to discover the laws of spiritual healing. And she said that healing really isn't miraculous. It's the effect of understanding God's all power and love. And really, she came into Christian Science. A great part of its attraction is the attraction of healing. Officially, it's called the Church of Christ Scientist. But as Dr. John MacArthur said, it's a bit like grape nuts. And grape nuts are neither grapes nor nuts. And he says Christian Science is neither Christian nor science, and neither it is. It is neither of the two things. The world headquarters is in Boston, in Massachusetts, in the United States. It is the original mother church, built in 1894. But there are branches mainly in the English-speaking world, in Canada, United Kingdom, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and here in Northern Ireland. There's a couple of churches. There's the one up beside Queen's University there, and then there's that other one that we have the small picture of there. But really, it's a dying sect or cult. It's really gone out of fashion. Between 1985 and 1995, 257 branch churches and 97 reading rooms were closed, and the membership in the United Kingdom fell from 15,000 in 1980 to 9,500 in 1995. Now, some ex-members have formed United Christian Scientists, but really it is a religion that is declining. So why are we thinking about it? Well, partly because there is a small presence in Northern Ireland. I just wonder if some of those churches, those ones that I showed you, are closed or not. I don't know, but I have a little suspicion that some of them are. But the reason why we're focusing upon this is because of its influence on the charismatic movement. Now, the branch of the charismatic movement, the word faith movement, name it and claim it, or the prosperity gospel, health and wealth, all of those names are given to it. And there seems to have been a big influence from Christian Science. The big names in the charismatic movement, the founder of the word faith movement, really, is a man here, Kenneth Hagin. And researchers, Dr. D.R. McConnell, has shown conclusively that Hagin copied extensively from the writings of E.W. Kenyon. And John Kennington said that he had a conversation with Kenyon, and he admitted that he had got many of his ideas from Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. So while the religion of Christian Science itself is declining, the ideas have gone into the growing movement of the word faith, the charismatic movement, and so it is still of interest to us. Now, Mary Baker Eddy was, as we said, brought up Calvinistic parents, Congregational Church in the United States. But from an early age, she rejected her parents' theology. She was always fragile. She was always ill. She was really unstable emotionally during most of her life. And also, there were many tragedies in her life. Not only was there the ill health, but there were unpleasant periods of residence with friends and relatives. There was a deliberate estrangement from her only child. Her second marriage, she was married a number of times, and her second marriage was a very unhappy one. And so all of these influences really go to make up the kind of disturbed kind of person that Mary Baker Eddy was. Now, there were two things really that led to the formation of Christian Science, and they had a profound effect on Mary Baker Eddy. The first one was when she came across this man, Phineas Quimby. And Phineas Quimby was an instructor on the principles of mind and physical healing, but he was non-religious. It was kind of an auto-suggestive kind of hypnosis that he used, but he brought about these principles of healing, and we will do the word faith movement in a few weeks, and we'll see that his influence there is very much to the fore as well. But she came across this man. She was very interested in what he had to say, mind over matter, that kind of thing. A second incident that was very profound in her experience was a fall. And she fell in a frozen pavement and hurt herself. There are different accounts of how badly she was hurt. But Mary Baker Eddy claims that at this time, the principles of healing were revealed to her, and she applied them to her own recovery, and she was able to recover. And this became the basis of the movement. And she began to write these principles down in a volume called Science and Health. It later became Science and Health with a Key to the Scriptures. But this volume really is scripture to the Christian Scientist. Christian Science claims to be a Christian church that sings Christian evangelical hymns, it has Bible readings, but if there is a contradiction between the Bible and science and health, then science and health automatically overrides the scriptures. And we'll see that in a wee minute. She began writing Science and Health in February 1872, and the first edition was published in 1875. However, she continued to edit it throughout the rest of her life. She claims to have been the woman of Revelation chapter 12. She said that she was the custodian to the key of the scriptures, and that she was God's appointed messenger for this age. So there were big claims in what she said. So that's the founder of the cult. What about the foundations of the cult? Where did she get her ideas out of? Well, there were a number of sources to the ideas. At that time, there were many philosophies going about, and modernism was coming to the fore. And she was definitely not a scripture literalist. She was a person who interpreted the Bible very liberally. And she was influenced by the modernism of that day and generation. And you will see the way that she, when we go on and we think about some of the doctrines of Christian Science, you'll see that she takes sort of Bible ideas and completely then twists them and puts in her own ideas. But she was very influenced by the new theology of that time in Germany and other places, this new theology, this denial of the miraculous and this denial of the literal truth of the Bible was coming to the fore. And this was very much an influence in what she did. So she really takes the Bible and takes it very loosely indeed. Another influence was the philosophy of idealism. And idealism was a very popular philosophy at that time. And it was saying the world exists only as reality in the mind. That material things out there, what we see, it's just in our minds. The material out there, the world around us, really doesn't exist. It's just all in our imagination. And there were philosophers like George Berkeley who believed that everything existed in the mind of God, and within God's mind we have our existence. All of these ideas, again, were very much to the fore in the mind of Mary Baker Eddy. Another influence was transcendentalism. And transcendentalism was becoming popular. This Swami Vivekananda, he was one that was sort of a star or somebody that was very well known in that day. And Mary Baker Eddy became influenced by the transcendental ideas, and she incorporated these into science and health. In her early editions, she quoted from Hindu and Buddhist texts. So she was influenced by the Eastern religion, and when we come to think about what it was that she believed or what she taught, you will see this kind of transcendental Eastern religion. And in fact, when Swami Vivekananda came to the United States, he attended the Chicago World's Parliament of Religion in 1893, and he said, and I quote, "They have picked up a few doctrines out of the Advaita and grafted them upon the Bible, and they cure diseases by proclaiming, 'I am he, I am he.'" So he very definitely said about the beliefs of Christian Science that they had been picked up from Eastern religion. Other ideas that Mary Baker Eddy was influenced by was Spiritism, or Spiritualism, whichever one you want to call it. Spiritism is the best. But it was the belief in psychic phenomena, Spiritualism, occultism. And occultism was widely accepted at the time, around 1840, 1880. And Mary Baker Eddy was deeply involved in spiritual experimentation. Hiram Crass, one of her early followers, was a spiritualist. She read from the Banner of Light. This is a spiritualist periodical. And there were many things in there that were very like her opinions. In 1869, there was a piece that said, "How to drive away error with truth is the highest practical teaching, and such teaching in its own nature is a direct emanation from the divine mind." And there's echoes of that in the teaching of Mary Baker Eddy. But what did she teach? What does Christian Science teach? We've been thinking about the background there, transcendentalism, the philosophy of idealism, the modernism of that day, the apostasy from Christianity, and all of these things. Well, first of all, what does she believe? What does Christian Science teach about the Bible? Well, as we've sort of already said, science and health is treated as having equal, or more accurately, more weighty status than the Bible. Science and health does not hesitate to twist and contradict the Bible. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" But science and health says the habit of pleading with the divine mind, as one pleads with a human being, perpetuates the belief in God as humanly circumcised, an error that impedes spiritual growth. So they don't believe really in prayer in Christian Science. You don't plead with God. The Bible says, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find." But science and health says it's a wrong thing to plead with God, and so science and health overrules the Bible. And so when you dismiss the scriptures, you're on very dodgy ground as well. The basis of science and health, the central thing, is really mind over matter. That matter has no reality. Everything's an illusion. It's an illusion of the mortal mind. So plagues, tornadoes, cyclones, fire, death, accidents, not real. Not real. It says that the material world doesn't exist. It's an illusion of the mind. And it develops its theology in three statements. God is all in all. God is good. God is mind. God is infinite. Hence, all is mind. So it's all in the mind. Genesis chapter 1 says, and we read it here this evening, about the creation. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read it there that the Lord was in the beginning, that he laid the foundations of the earth. Science, Christian science, contradicts. No, it's all in the mind. Now, what does that mean? Well, they believe that sin is an illusion. It's just in the mind. There's no such thing as sin. Sickness, that's all in the mind. It's an illusion. And they believe that sick people need to be convinced that they're not sick, that they'll get well if they just believe that they're not sick. Sickness is an illusion. Death is an illusion. There's no death. They teach that a person gets old and dies because they believe that that's what's supposed to happen. But there you have the grave of Mary Baker Eddy. She did die. They believe it's an illusion, and probably that grave is an illusion as far as they're concerned. But it is real. It's there. And it's just this thought, a very 19th century thought about it all being in the mind. What do they believe about God? Well, the God that is proclaimed by the Christian scientists is not the personal God of the Bible. They say that everything is God, because all in the mind is God, and all of the mind. They would say they believe in the Trinity, but it's not the Trinity that's in the Bible. As we say, when you do not take the Bible literally, when you don't take what the Bible has to say, you begin to twist what the Bible has to say. And they say the three names of the Trinity are life, truth, and love. Mary Baker Eddy said that life, truth, and love constitute the triune person called God. That is the triply divine principle of love. Now, if you went onto their website or looked at their literature, they would say, or they would proclaim or claim, that they do believe in the Trinity, but it's not the Trinity of the Bible. Indeed, Eddy rejected historic Christian Trinitarianism. She wrote, "The theory of three persons in one God, that is, a personal Trinity or triunity, suggests polytheism rather than the one ever-present I am." So we think of how they twist the Bible's teaching on God. What we think of God, of course, is fundamental. If you're going to claim to be Christian, at least you believe in the Christian God, but they don't. So it's not Christian. It's not Christian. It's not science. It's neither of the two. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? We think of the test that is given in the Word of God. What think ye of Christ? The little chorus says, "What think ye of Christ?" is the test to try both your faith and your trust. And we need to know what we think of Christ if we're going to be claimed to be Christians. Well, Christian scientists believe that Jesus and Christ are two different things. They believe that Jesus was a man who lived in Palestine in the first century, and Christ is the name of a certain divine idea. Jesus is the human man, Christ is the divine idea, and the divine idea took hold of Jesus the man, and there you have the duality of Jesus. So they believe that Jesus is not divine. They believe he's divine, but not God. He was the highest human concept of the perfect man, but not to be worshipped. So they deny Jesus Christ. You see the text there? Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." What think ye of Christ? They believe that he wasn't perfect. They believe that he wasn't tempted by the devil. They can just deny what the Bible says. Eddie says he was tempted by the false belief of his own mind. So again, there's a contradiction of the Bible. That the Lord said of to his enemies, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" He says, they say he's not perfect. The Lord said to his enemies, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And he said, "Jesus Christ is not God, as Jesus himself declared, but is the Son of God." And that's in Science and Health. And we think of how then there is the fundamental denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not completely clear whether they believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. There's different teaching on that. Some believe that Jesus never died because death's not real. And of course, if death is not real, then nobody really dies. That's their belief. And they believe that the Lord Jesus working out his own healing in the tomb, that the fact that he rose from the dead shows that death is not real. They believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has no atoning value. So, and these very fundamental things, God, Jesus Christ, it's not Christian. Their central thing, what are the claim about healing? Well, they claim, of course, as we've said, sickness isn't real. And their method of healing is denying the disease. I'm not sick. I don't have cancer. This is not a prayer, but simply talking out loud to yourself. Now, this is where there is a sort of correspondence with the word faith. They say that prayer to a personal God is a hindrance, as we've said. They are free to consult doctors. Some of them do, but the more strict of them don't. And that leads to excruciating death. And sometimes it has been sad, the deaths of little children whose parents would not bring them to see doctors. So they just deny that healing or that sickness exists. They say that sickness and death don't exist. They don't believe in death, and yet the death rate among them is the same as everybody else, one per person. They say they don't believe in sickness, but their church members still get sick. What do they believe about sin? Well, again, they say sin doesn't exist. How do they account for what man is? They believe in this false reality about them. And there's no problem of sin and evil because sin doesn't exist. But sin and evil are real. We can see it every day. We don't have to look too far. We can look in our own hearts and we can see the waywardness from the things of God. Sin and evil are things to be dealt with. What do they believe about salvation? Well, they insist that salvation really is sort of growing into this thought that there is no reality. Salvation, they assert, is gradual, continuous evidence through healing. The Christian Science Journal website says that salvation is available to all. Each one can prove for himself as he awakens more and more to the realization of God's nature, for no one is excluded from the kingdom of God. That's salvation in their terms. It's one of the major denials of biblical teaching. It's not the salvation of God and that's in the Bible, whereby we turn from sin, where there's repentance, where we seek for the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. It is growing more and more into this mind of God. That's Christian Science thought about salvation. Now, down through the ages, one of the things that promoted Christian Science was that there were many famous people, as they do, were involved in Christian Science. Following, as I understand, were practicing members of Christian Science at some point, Audrey Hepburn, Elizabeth Taylor, Henry Fonda, Robin Williams, Robert Duvall, Kelsey Grammer, Ellen DeGeneres, and the parents of Marilyn Monroe, and Ginger Rogers there and Joan Crawford were members of Christian Science until their death, and the Olympic champion gymnast Shannon Miller was brought up in Christian Science. So those are some of the famous people. What about the future of the cult? Well, it seems to be on a dramatic decline. The following statement from the website of Christian Science should alarm us, though. It says, in recent decades, a number of mainline Christian leaders have extracted the Christian Science concept of divine mind and grafted it onto traditional Christian belief. And that's what should concern us. As we say, the charismatic movement is very much influenced by the same kind of things as Mary Baker Eddy. We will do the Word Faith movement in a few weeks, and we'll see the same influences, the same kind of thoughts behind it. And while this cult is on the decline, the ideas are gaining traction all over the world with the growing charismatic movement and its influence in third world countries. And that's why we should be concerned about this and why we need to take it seriously. But the thought, the thing about it was, Mary Baker Eddy grew up. You can see with all of these cults that they are a thing of their time. They take the ideas, the fashionable ideas of the time. You will find, well, there are churches growing up now that take on the kind of wokeness, the social engineering thoughts of this day and generation, and they come and they will accept LGBT and they will accept transgender and all those kind of things are already growing in places, because these things grow because they take on the thoughts. We thought about Mormonism. It's an American cult. This cult here is a sort of a philosophical cult, and it takes on the thoughts of the day. But the thing is, when you abandon the word, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that's why we need to stand upon the word of God, why we need to keep to the word of God, and why we need to make sure that what we are teaching is according to the word of God, because the Bible stands, and throughout centuries now, millennia, the word of God, people will say that they see contradictions in it, or that they see things that are not true in it, but then the Bible suddenly proves itself to be true. They say that there was no evidence of the children of Israel going into the land of promise for a long, long time. And I was just looking at something there the other day where they seem to have found Joshua's, you know, the mountain of cursing, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And on Mount Ebal, they have found Joshua's altar. The altar that he built there, they have found the altar there. And so that was the children of Israel going into the promised land. So the Bible eventually proves to be true. And we thank God for the precious word of God. And we stand upon the Bible in these days.